So reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and beginning at verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though although God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you." I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I invite you to take your Bibles up again at the passage that I read, and the details are there on the screen. As we turn there, let's pray and ask for God's help. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we ask tonight that we would have a deep sense that this is your word to us, with relevance and application to our lives, that we might be eager to hear, that you might give us understanding by your Spirit, that you might give us receptive hearts to want to respond in a way that would honour our Lord Jesus. And we ask in his name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever really begged somebody to do something, either for their own good or just because it's right. As I thought about that idea, I thought back to my teenage years. There was a family that we always went on holiday with. Their daughter, Alison, was about the same age as me. And after she'd seen something on the television about the dangers of smoking, she begged her father, Len, over and over again, really passionately and persistently, to give up smoking. As I thought, have I ever begged anybody like that? I thought about a situation many years ago with some distant relatives who had fallen out, and I wrote to them the most impassioned letter I could, probably not as passionate as Alison did with her dad, but I wanted them to be reconciled. Now, the reason I say that, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul and Timothy, writing this letter, are begging the church to do something for their own good and because it's right before God. And we see this halfway through verse 20 when they write, "We implore you on Christ's behalf." Now that could equally be translated, "We beg you, we beseech you." But then what Paul and Timothy are begging them may come as a surprise. Verse 20, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's what they say, be reconciled to God. Now, if you've been following from the beginning, we've seen that this letter, it was written to the Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 1, tells us that they are a church. Chapter 1, verse 1, calls them saints, in other words, believers. Chapter 1, verse 8, they're addressed as brothers, in other words, brothers in Christ. So he addresses them as believers, and here begs them not to give up smoking or be reconciled to one another, but about their need to be reconciled to God. So why would they need to be reconciled to God? Well, we've seen over the last few weeks that there were false teachers who'd come amongst them. False teachers with false teaching, false ideas, which had led the Corinthian believers to question and doubt Paul's apostolic authority. And in turn, that had caused them to have an impaired relationship with God. So how might we see this sort of fractured relationship for us with Paul's apostolic authority today? Well, certainly there's been those that I've chatted to over the years. I'm not thinking of anybody particularly here who said, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really believe what Paul writes. I don't believe Paul's writings. Or, oh, well, Paul was just writing way back then, and that was before we know what we know now in the 20th century or the 21st century. For someone saying that sort of thing, the call here is be reconciled to God. But what about us? How might we see the seeds of this sort of thing in our own lives? Maybe a time when we are just reading something in the New Testament and it's a little bit uncomfortable, so we just kind of skip over it and we don't think any more of it. We read something in our morning Bible time maybe and then think, well, that doesn't apply to me, that's distant from us now. Or even we're reading something and it just feels a little bit uncomfortable. We think, well, I don't have to go along with that. And we think back and we think, oh, I can remember somebody preaching about it or hearing a bishop on the television say this. Or I remember reading a book that had a slightly different view from what the New Testament plainly says. And we go along with what's more comfortable for us rather than what might be slightly uncomfortable in the Bible. So how do we know if we need to be reconciled to God? Well, chiefly in these verses, it's about our attitude to God, to God's gospel, the apostolic gospel. So I guess the heading to expand here, Paul begs us tonight to be reconciled to God and his gospel message. Now, I'm sure you picked up as we read these verses that it's very much about the gospel. Verse 11, Paul speaks about persuading people about the gospel. Verse 14, it's about Christ dying, the very heart of the gospel. Verses 18 and 19 about reconciliation through Christ, the way that sins can only be dealt with through Christ. Verse 21, the righteous Lord Jesus dying in the place of sinners. And then chapter 6, verse 2, about salvation. Yes, it's about the gospel. And it's very clear that what Paul writes is with all the authority of God, as he says in the beginning of verse 18, all this is from God. So what we need to ask ourselves, both as individuals, as a congregation tonight is, if Paul looked at us, would he say, in any way, shape or form, be reconciled to God? And chiefly, do we need to be reconciled to God because in any way that we're starting to side with false teachers, even if we don't realise it? Now, of course, false teachers don't turn up with a kind of day-glow vest on and emblazoned across the back says, false teachers. But we're often affected by ideas that veer away from God's gospel as presented in the Bible. And as I was thinking about this and reflecting on it, I remembered back a conversation 2 or 3 weeks ago. I was speaking to a friend I'd not spoken to for a little while, and this friend asked about how things were with the new building, were we open, how things were going, and then said, oh, do you have anything to do with, and named a particular Christian organisation. And I said, oh, not really, I played it down. This friend said, well, I know somebody that works for that organisation. I think you should do a lot with them. And I tried to play it down. They said, well, why don't you work with them? And I mentioned that this group I know have been giving out a particular book which emphasises that the death of Christ was just an example. That Jesus' death was not in the place of sinners. It wasn't to deal with the sin problem. It was just an example. And I said, in that case, we can't work wholeheartedly with them because that gives a false view of the gospel. This friend on the phone said, but they tell people about Jesus. I had to then step back and evaluate. They tell people about Jesus. Is that simply the benchmark that the New Testament uses? Just telling about people about Jesus, is that God's gospel or is there more to it than that? Is that the gospel Paul proclaims? No, the answer's no. So that's the sort of way that these things can affect us. So in what ways might we need to be reconciled to God? Well, first of all, be reconciled to God and his gospel message of the judgment to come. See, the truth of a day of judgment gripped Paul and utterly transformed his ministry. See, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that the letter, as I've already mentioned, was from Paul and Timothy. And the two of them could say in chapter 5, verse 11, Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. They could say, we fear the Lord. Now, by that, Paul and Timothy meant they had a right respect, a deep reverence and respect and fear for the Lord. In other words, they were more concerned about what the Lord thought of them than what people said and thought. And part of that very clearly came from knowing that there was a judgment to come. Just see the flow from verses 9, just before I read that we read at the end of last week, into verse 11, chapter 5, verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, the Lord, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. So Paul presents here that all people, Christians as well as non-Christians, must one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this reality can only be an encouragement to be reconciled to God and then remain reconciled to him and to his gospel. The reality of judgment, a right fear of the Lord, as it's put here, meant that Paul and Timothy sought, verse 11, to try and persuade the people they met about the gospel. Well, how could Paul and Timothy face Jesus on that day of judgment if they'd not tried to persuade people of the gospel, knowing that other people too would stand before Christ on that day of judgment? Now, we need to be clear here that these verses are not suggesting that if we tell a certain number of people, if we persuade a set number of the truth of the gospel, then we're going to get Christ's acceptance. No, we're saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. But there are things that are very clear evidence of people's salvation. Paul did not think that God would have to ask people on the day of judgment, right, you're a believer? Well, let's just weigh up the balance. No, Paul knew that Christians appearing before the judgment seat, there wouldn't be this, well, I wonder if they're saved or not. Maybe they're really believers. That's not the picture. That's not what Paul is making, what Paul is saying here. It's more that Paul knows that it will be absolutely glaringly obvious to all if somebody is a genuine believer from their response to the gospel. And Paul isn't saying these things as well because it just sounds good, or so that the Corinthians would say, oh, well, clearly he's very theologically sound. Verse 12, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us. See, instead, Paul was suggesting to the Corinthian Christians that they should take pride in his message, which is God's gospel, and particularly just in this part, that there is a judgment to come. And so tonight, we need to ask ourselves, in this respect, do I need to be reconciled to God? Let's unpack it a bit here. Do we take pride in those who speak of a judgment to come? So for those who have brought a friend, and there's quite a few I can see here, brought a friend to Christianity Explored, are you thinking now, I'm really pleased that in Christianity Explored there is a bit that explains that there is a judgment to come? Or are you sitting there thinking, I just find that bit, oh, a bit cringy, I'd just rather they didn't come on that week? Or those who come to Mums and Tots, at Tots in the Park, as it's now called, are you thinking, isn't it great that some of the people who stand up and speak have spoken about a day when everybody, all those who come in, will one day stand before their Maker? I'm really pleased that they're told that they'll have to give an account of what they make of the gospel. Or are you thinking, if you ever go to that group, oh, I wish they just emphasised the positive things of the gospel? I wonder where we stand on this, or in whatever groups that you attend. To take it a little bit further, do we all try to persuade people, to use the language of verse 11, of the gospel, because we know that there's a coming judgment? See, if we understand this, we surely will do all that we can. And if we're thinking, there's not much I can do, have we really grasped it? Let me give you the example of one of my great heroes of the gospel. Her name is Iris, and some of you know her. She can't move apart from if somebody moves her, put her in a chair. She can move an arm a bit, she can speak, but she can't move around her room. But there are carers who come in to help her. And at one point, there was a whole group of them who were Romanian, and Iris managed to get hold of a whole load of gospel tracts in Romanian and put them in the corner of her room. So when the carers came in, quite a few of them said, oh, that's in my language. And Iris said, I can't read that, so you better take one. Now, that challenges me every time I think, I can't persuade people. There's nothing I can do. Are we seeking to persuade people? And there's another aspect to it in verse 13. Paul writes, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. See, when Paul spoke about the day of judgment, he didn't mind if people thought he was a bit mad, if they thought he's a bit round the twist, if he's out of his mind. And I wonder, do we have the attitude, if I talk to people about judgment, they're just going to think I'm a sandwich short of a picnic, so I won't say anything? Or do we think, I'm going to try and persuade people, and it doesn't matter what they think of me, because it's what Jesus thinks of me that's most important? I wonder, do we need to be reconciled to God about this? Do we at any point, just silently now or at the end, need to pray, Lord, I need to have the same attitude as Paul and Timothy. I need to be speaking with pride about the gospel message that there is a judgment to come. Or, for many, there might be the case of saying, I am in the right place with you. I am pleased that at Rooted, at whatever group, that this comes up. I'm pleased that this happens. But will we then pray, Lord, please keep me faithful to your gospel. Keep me reconciled by keeping speaking of these things that are so plain in the gospel. So Paul calls out to the Corinthian Christians, and therefore to us as we read it, be reconciled to God and his gospel message, firstly of the judgment to come. And then secondly, of the love of Christ who died. See, Paul starts verse 14 by saying, for Christ's love compels us. We considered a couple of weeks ago how Paul had endured all sorts of things for the sake of the gospel. And one principal reason he kept going was because of the love of Christ. The gospel message of a loving Saviour is so amazing that it just has to be told. It has to be the raison d'etre of the Christian, the driving passion and delight of the Christian. And this is the reason that Paul and Timothy would, verse 15, no longer live for themselves, but for him, the Lord Jesus. But in fact, if we look at verses 14 and 15, you see that God's gospel, and so the gospel of the Apostle Paul, is not just about the love of Christ, full stop. It's focused on the love of Christ who died. Let me read verses 14 and 15 again. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, Paul speaks of how we know about the love of Christ. We know of his love principally because of his death, a death for all of the Corinthian believers, for all who would enjoy the eternal benefits of his death on the cross, the death that Christ died in the place of others. And Paul and Timothy were compelled by this substitutionary death of Christ on the behalf of others. It was the heart. It is at the heart of God's gospel. See, we cannot live for ourselves when we've grasped that Jesus' love is so great that he died for others and he was raised again. How can we be living for personal things that are outside, focusing on that? So let's ask ourselves, where do we stand on it? Is it the heart of the gospel in our thinking? Or to put it a different way, just to unpack it a little bit more, do we think that we can present the gospel but without presenting and speaking of Christ's love shown on the cross? So to just put ourselves in that position, when we've invited somebody along to hear the gospel preached here, when it gets to the point when the cross is spoken of, are we thinking, great, I'm really pleased that they've got to that? Or do we think, oh, I wish that could have just been played down a bit, or I wish that wasn't quite in people's faces quite so much about Jesus dying on the cross? Or if we're involved in outreach, are we content in any sort of outreach that doesn't mention Jesus' death on the cross on behalf of those who are sinners who would turn to him? So to put it another way, what drives us? Are we so compelled by the love of Christ that our personal wishes just come second to that of our loving Saviour? So do we need to be reconciled in any way to God about this? Do we yearn for people to hear of the love of Christ who died on the cross? Is it up there at the top of our to-do list each week? And if we are thinking, yes, in every event that I'm involved in, I want people who come in from outside to hear about Jesus' death on the cross, then will we pray, Lord, please keep this central. I want to be reconciled and to continue to be reconciled to you about this, always speaking about the cross. So be reconciled to God and his gospel. The message of the judgment to come, of the love of Christ who died, and then of God's, what we want to call his recreating work. See, God's gospel message is about a complete transformation that it is only God that can bring about. See, Paul describes it in verse 17, a very well-known verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. See, becoming a genuine Christian is described here as being in Christ, united it to Christ in a transforming relationship that completely turns somebody around. See, when God does his work, the person's recreated, they're given a brand new start, and it is God that does the transforming. And this work of God doesn't depend on our human status or lack of it. See, once we've grasped this, then we don't assess other people by what they look like or what they've got or what they don't have. And verse 16, Paul mentions how he got this wrong before he was in Christ. But no, the gospel is about what God can do, and only God can do, in the lives of men and women and boys and girls all through Jesus Christ. But if you look at the world, they will often see the Christian message not about God regenerating people. And the BBC are awful at this, because the BBC have no concept of the gospel, and if they do, they try and hide it. But about 2 months ago, there was a report on the BBC about things that were happening in a United States prison, in fact, quite a lot of prisons. Quite a lot of prisons have pastors going in preaching the gospel. And they showed a few clips of these American prisons, and it seemed very clear from the few clips that we saw that it really was a message about a judgment to come of the love of Christ through the cross, and the fact that those who would turn to him can be completely turned around, regenerate by the Holy Spirit. And it seemed there that there were prisoners accepting this. They were utterly transformed. As a result, the numbers of reoffenders had gone down. The people who had been completely transformed, of course, went back into the community, didn't reoffend, didn't go back into prison. Now, somebody in the UK had picked this up, and there they put in money for a trial in one of the prisons in the UK. And then they showed this happening. But the problem was, somebody was going in, and the first person interviewed said, "We want to give prisoners a moral framework so they know what's right and wrong." And they were teaching them the Ten Commandments, getting them to memorize those. And the money then, after this experiment for several months, was withdrawn because the reoffending rate didn't go down. I'm sure we can see the problem. They weren't teaching the gospel. God wasn't transforming. They were just teaching rights and wrongs and a list of do's and don'ts. But God's gospel is about the life-changing impact of the message of the love of Jesus Christ shown through the cross, saving people from hell, a life that is utterly transformed by God's Spirit, not a moral framework. But how does that impact us? Because I doubt if there's anybody currently here involved in prison ministry. Well, we might not get invited into to prisons, but we might have invitations into schools, or certainly see school kids around. I wonder how our thinking is. See, if we're ever wandering around the town and we see a whole group of kids with hoodies on, not rooted hoodies, they're good hoodies, but the other hoodies, and we might think, or does it ever go through your mind, oh, if only they just had a few Christian values. If somebody could go in and give them a Christian moral framework, then they'd behave better. See, if we're thinking like that, then we need to be reconciled to God and his gospel. No, what all kids need is to be transformed by the true gospel. They need God to do that transforming work. They need God to recreate them. And I wonder if any of our thinking, we need to be reconciled to God about this. Do we need to be thinking, I need, Lord, to put this right with you, not to be thinking, oh, it'd be nicer if they had some moral values, but thinking, no, it is only the gospel by God's power that he transforms people. And if we've got that understanding, particularly those involved in the youth work and the children's work, but also it's all work, isn't it? Because the oldest person that comes into the building needs that as well. If we've understood that, will we pray, Lord, please keep me faithful to your gospel and never speak about morals over and above the transforming work of the gospel. So let's be reconciled to God and his gospel message of God's recreating work. And we need to do it as Christ's ambassadors. See, for anyone who's heard the transforming power of the gospel, has been recreated, they are then wonderfully reconciled to God, and then they've got a message. They've been reconciled for a purpose. That's summed up in verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God has put all genuine Christians right with himself through his Son. As we read these, we see that our sins, which kept us distant from God, have been dealt with by Christ. Brilliantly and wonderfully summed up in verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The sinless perfection of Jesus was crucial to our salvation. Because he was sinless, he could take the sins of others, our sin. Because of his perfect righteousness, we can then be covered by his righteousness, clothed in his righteousness. And those who know what it is to be reconciled with God have then, as it says here, the ministry of reconciliation. Or, as verse 20 puts it, we become Christ's ambassadors. Now, we've seen quite a bit of an example of an ambassador in recent days, with Prince Harry being an ambassador for the Queen. Going to the West Indies and Brazil. He's represented her, he's spoken for her, he's passed on her message. Now, had the Queen gone to the Caribbean, to Brazil, then maybe she wouldn't have raced against Usain Bolt. Maybe she wouldn't have played beach volleyball, certainly with the vigour that Prince Harry did, or certainly not probably danced the samba in the way that he did. And, of course, Prince Harry has just played to his strengths. But there's been no mistake, has he, that he's acted for the Queen, and in all the speeches that he's given, make no mistake, they were very carefully prepared and vetted by the palace. And the message and the presentation he gave were exactly what the Queen wanted. And the message we have as Christ's ambassadors is his message. So we speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we have the right to speak to people about the claims of Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the rightful sovereign over every single person we will ever meet, whether they acknowledge him or not. And at this point, again, we need to think, do I need to be reconciled to God's gospel about this? Do I see the gospel in this way? If not, we need to get it sorted out with God tonight. Let me explain how it might work out. What's our attitude to people that we meet that don't yet follow Jesus Christ? Do we think, well, it's up to them what they believe. If they've got a different worldview, a different belief system, then I don't want to push the views of Jesus Christ on them. Well, the answer, we have every right. We have the message of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we ever feel like that, let me mention an example that came to mind. Somebody that I've been greatly influenced and greatly helped by is an Australian evangelist called John Chapman. He's retired now, but he ran many missions in this country, particularly back in the 1980s, 1990s. And he was doing a UK mission, I think it was in the 80s in the UK. Lots of students came to the church at the beginning of this mission where he preached. He spoke, and it was one of those where you walk down the aisle at the end. And as he walked down the aisle, there was a female student on the end of the aisle who said to him, "I don't like your message or the implications you made about those who follow about Jesus. I don't like your message." And John Chapman replied, and I won't try and do the Australian accent, he said, "It's not my message, it's that of Jesus. If you've got a problem, you take it up with him. Read the Bible, take it up with him." Now, most of us here are not Australian, so we're not quite as blunt as that with people, but I hope we get the point. The message we have is God's message, it's Christ's message, and therefore we can speak with his authority. By the way, that student, so taken back by an Australian being so direct, went home, read through the Gospels, realised that the message generally was Jesus Christ's message, turned to him and then came up to John Chapman at the end of the mission and said, "I've become a Christian." That's an encouragement, if nothing else is. But do we need to be reconciled to God about this? Do we think, no, I can't tell somebody because they believe something else, or... No, it is Christ's message. We are his ambassadors. Do we need to be reconciled to that attitude to God tonight? Or if we are saying, no, I realise that this message is his, and therefore I have the right to tell others, will we pray, "Lord, please keep me doing this through all of my life"? And the final point tonight, be reconciled to God and his gospel message with urgency today. See, if we are and have been reconciled to God, then we will be God's fellow workers, and there is an urgency about that work. Chapter 6 begins with these verses. "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour, now is the day of salvation. So we might ask, what is it to receive God's grace in vain? Well, I think it says to receive God's grace in vain is to fail to respond with gratitude to God for his salvation, in that we don't desire to live our lives in glad obedience to him. As chapter 5, verse 15 puts it, no longer living for ourselves, but for him who died for us. To receive it in vain is not to live wholeheartedly for him in sharing the gospel. And this isn't something we should put off for another day. There is an urgency about it. Chapter 6, verse 2. Now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. So you just imagine that tomorrow was the day when the clocks will stop, when time would come to an end, when Jesus would come back and judge all. If we knew that for certain, I think most of us would probably make a phone call when we got back, or go around and see one, maybe make more than one phone call. But we don't know what tomorrow will hold. I wonder if we'd lost the sense of urgency we once had. See, at this point, we again need to challenge ourselves. Do I see the urgency of proclaiming the gospel? Do I need to be reconciled to God about this? And I've been massively challenged as I looked at this, because I thought back to an incident 25 years ago. My brother and I, and my brother had just been converted, we were going away for a holiday for a long weekend, and we were just driving along, and my brother said, I'm not sure about Nana. I'm not sure if Nana is a Christian. And I said, I think we should, when we get back, we ought to speak to her. And he said, I think we should go now. So we turned round. We hadn't gone a massive dinner. We turned round, knocked on the door. She said, I thought you were off for the weekend. And we said, yeah. And Paul said, David's got something to sell you. he wouldn't do that now, but he'd only just been converted. And I said something like, are you ready to meet your maker? Are you ready if today is your last day? She said, no. And I said, would you like to be? She said, yes. How do I do it? And we explained to her the gospel, and she prayed there and then. Now, there was a sense of urgency, and we went thinking, we've done the right thing. And I know I've lost that sense of urgency. I need to be reconciled to God about this. And yes, 2 Corinthians 4, we saw a couple of weeks ago, we need to have a real integrity about it. If we look at the breadth of Scripture, 1 Peter 3, we do it with gentleness, we do it with respect, but have we lost the sense of urgency? I know I have, and I'm probably not the only one. So are there those amongst us tonight who need to call out to God for that urgency and to be reconciled to him with this? So having said that, now, I would lack integrity if I didn't make an appeal here to you tonight. See, having looked at this, God's gospel message is about a judgment to come of the love of Christ who died, of God who can completely transform in the most wonderful way, and it's urgent. And I need to call to people today and say, if you've never done it, will you do it tonight? Not even, will you do it later when you get home? Will you respond to that tonight? And as I thought of that, I just tuned in the Whitney Houston funeral. I think went on for 3¾ hours, and I just tuned in at a little bit towards the end, just thought I'd catch the news. And I caught, there's an American gospel group who've been around for a long time called the Winans, and they got up, I think, in a fairly impromptu way, and they sang a song called Tomorrow, which I used to have on a record, if you remember those, a long time ago. They sang this song, Tomorrow, very poignant, at the funeral of somebody who, as far as I could see, had been close to the gospel, but I don't know where Whitney Houston stood. And these are the words which encourage people never to put off responding to the gospel to another day. So I hope you can read them. I'm not going to sing them, but let me just go through these words. This is the words that they sang on that night. Jesus said, here I stand, won't you please let me in? And you said, I will tomorrow. Jesus said, I am he who supplies all your needs. And you said, I know, but tomorrow. For those people who know something of the gospel, think, I'll do it tomorrow. The chorus, tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow. I thought about today, but it's so much easier to say tomorrow. Who promised you tomorrow? Better choose the Lord today. For tomorrow very well might be today. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. And the final verse, tomorrow, forget about tomorrow. Won't you give your life today? Oh, please don't just turn and walk away. Tomorrow is not promised. Don't let this moment slip away. Your tomorrow could very well be here today. See, as I looked at those words and I thought, I wonder if any of that group who sang that, who'd sung it many, many times, I thought, I wish I'd spoken to Whitney Houston the day before, the week before she died. See, we don't know what tomorrow holds. And so can I just make that appeal that Paul would make if he was standing here, that was made through the scripture. If you've never turned, if you know what to do, just cry out to the Lord in the silence. If you know what it is to turn to him, ask Johnny or Nathan or me or a Christian friend. And I say, don't wait till you go home. Just do it immediately after the service. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. Let me give you a few moments. I'm going to put up the headings that we had there. If there are particular areas that you need to be reconciled to God tonight, or ask him to keep you reconciled, just to pray those through, then I'll pray and then we'll sing a final hymn. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that through your word caused to be written down, that we've been implored to be reconciled and to remain reconciled to this great and wonderful gospel. Please might the challenges of tonight not drift from us as we drift from here. For the honour and the sake and the glory of Jesus. Amen.